started a series called First Things First, and we're talking about in our life not building our life and then putting the things of God around it, but putting the things of God in the center of our life and building our life around that. And so today we're going to talk about heaven's values, God's values on different things. And so let's get ready. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity just to get into the Word of God. What a privilege that is. And Lord, use me today. I pray that you would use me, Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit just speak through me so that it will resonate into our hearts, bring light to areas of our life that we're not sure what to do, and give us direction and healing, and just let truth do what it does, which is make us free. And so we pray for that. Father, we want to honor you. You're such a good Father. Thank you for your goodness in all of this. Jesus, thank you for being here. Thank you that you're the reason why we are here, that we have these two things in common, that all of us here know this. We should know this about ourselves, that none of us here are perfect, that we all have our broken stuff, our broken things in our life. And then that the other thing that should draw us together is not just that we have that, but also that we know the cure and the remedy for that is Jesus. It's you, Lord. And so we thank you. I declare that this is a story-changing place, and that people's stories will change as they encounter you today, as we spend time in the presence of God. And we thank you for you being here. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. And together we said, amen. Amen. Well, if you would open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. If you're still learning your way around the Bible, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament, and Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6. So many things in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that Jesus talked about, you know, things that should matter to us, resonate with us personally, things that we, how should we respond in certain situations. And so we're going to look at that today and just talk about some of heaven's values. First things first, with the values of heaven, how heaven sees things and, you know, what the Lord would have us do and how he'd have us view things. So in Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus said this. He said, don't, everybody say don't. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Now, let me just say this. The Lord wasn't saying not to have a savings account. He wasn't saying not to have retirement, not to have pension. What he was saying was not to live our life for those things and put our confidence and our trust in those things solely. So he said, don't do it. So those things, he said, that they have an expiration date on them. And so he said, don't make that the focus of how we live our life. And he said this, he said, don't do that, but he said, store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So in other words, he said that we should have an eternal focus, that we should have an eternal mindset. I was just kind of scrolling around on YouTube a couple of weeks ago, and it had this thing about like 7 or 8 different people of God that God had used significantly and talked about things that were unique about them. And one of the individuals said this, and it really just kind of moved me, that every day he thought, you know, one of the ways, when he ended the day, he thought about the fact that his life here was temporary, that at some moment he was going to be standing before the Lord and be giving a recount of his life. Now, I don't say that to create a huge element of fear in us. I mean, if Jesus is Lord of our life, he's taken the judgment for our sin. But to still to know that as we stand before him, that our works will, you know, they'll be tried to see if we did them for the right reason. And also to help us to remember that Jesus didn't save us just so we could just kind of hang on until we get to heaven. You know, save people, serve people. Save people, live with a purpose. And so God's called us to live with a purpose. Now, there was a time, like when I was going to Bible school, they would make this statement. They would say, look, you don't want to be so heavenly minded that you're not any earthly good. And so there are a few people that way, but can I be real transparent with you? I don't think that's a problem that most of us have. I don't think most of us are so focused on eternal things that we just are no good earthly wise. I think usually our issue is the other way around. And so we want to be eternally focused. As I was preparing for this, I thought about, I remember when I was doing youth ministry and people would give money for kids to go to camp, and I would have the privilege of going and watching them at camp and watching them have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. and see them respond and give their lives to Jesus. And then they would come back and their stories had been changed because of this encounter with Jesus. And I began to kind of think about their life from a generational standpoint, because God thinks generationally. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He thinks generationally. And I thought, you know, these people, as they gave their money, they were putting it towards the life of this teenager. But I know that someday, in all likelihood, this teenager is going to grow up and get married. And so not only were they impacting this teenager's life, but they were impacting their marriage years to come. And in all likelihood, at some point, they'll probably have kids, whether they have them on their own or adopt them. And so they were going to impact their kids' lives. And so the money they were giving was generational money. It was a heavenly gift, a heavenly treasure. It's one of those things that it may leave your hand, but it never leaves your life. And the treasures that we have are not just finances, but it's our time. And let me just tell you something. The older I get, the older we get, the more valuable we recognize time as being, as how it's a limited source here in this body. Our treasures, that's our finances, and our gifts or our abilities, that who are we using those for? What are we doing with those things? And so, you know, that we're supposed to have we're supposed to be eternally focused. Then he said, where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Now, there's two things in regard to this, and one of them I've talked about several times, but the other I don't think I've talked about before publicly. So the one I've talked about regularly is that for all of us, we can tell wherever our treasures are going, it's a sign that that's where our heart is as well. I've used this as an example, and this is a good time of year, and after last night, it seems to be a good day to bring this up, that I like football. And so, I like all the state schools in Oklahoma. I do. One was more fun to watch yesterday than the other, you know, but I mean, I like them all. I didn't say this in the first service, what I just said, so you're blessed. So anyway, but if you look in my life, that I've paid money for football tickets. And, you know, I went and watched sports, and I grew up as a kid, and back then the big three sports were baseball, basketball, and football. And so, you know, did those things, and so even today, man, I'll give my money. And sometimes if you know, like Friday, I was kind of in a... kind of in a tight place. Some of you may not know this, but Thursday night, Ashley had to have her gallbladder taken out. And so, yeah, I know it was a horrible thing. So, so you won't see her, you know, you're not going to see her today, loser. But you're not going to see her today. But, you know, it's one of those things that, I mean, I guess just incredible pain. She said, you know, I've given birth to four kids, and this was worse. And so I'm like, well, then you can never tell me that as a man I'll not understand. Okay, but the truth of the matter is, and so if you don't see her, that's why. So yeah, she's good, but just keep her in your prayers. My shout out too to the Claremore staff. They were so, so good. But how I got off on that, I have no idea. But football, thank you. Thanks for bringing it back to, if you'll open it up to first Vince Lombardi, I want to share this. But the truth of the matter is that, you know, it was just something I was raised on, and so I had an interest in. Now, and this is not a criticism, and it's not a criticism of me or an elevation of me. It's just a reality that because of how I was raised, I was not raised around the arts a lot. Now, it doesn't mean I don't have an appreciation for it or anything like that. I've been to when you think about ballet, I've been like, I think to three different times where ballet dancing had taken place. Once was when I was a youth minister, this girl in my youth group, and dance was really a big thing to her, and she said, hey, would you come watch me? So I paid whatever the ticket was and went and watched that. And then I had granddaughters, I think, that have danced, and so I went to their thing. But I just want you to know that I've never danced ballet before. For the record. For the record. And so, I know it surprises you because I have the body of a ballerina, clearly, but the truth of the matter is that I've never done that. And again, I have a great appreciation for the time and the work and the effort that it takes to put in there. But I say all that to say this, that when we put it just in a natural standpoint, that would be true for any of us, right? That we could tell the things that matter to us by wherever we invest, whatever our resources are into it. Well, God's stuff is no different. But Jesus said this, he said that the one thing that is different is that it never leaves your life. And when we leave this body, that it's waiting in heaven for us. you know, of how we've used it. And there's a reward that comes with that. When we use those things, that they're connected to honor and worship God on the one hand, and they're also connected because the only thing we take to heaven with us is people. And so those things that were used to help people get to heaven, that they're waiting on us. And so wherever our treasure is, our heart's there. But also the second thing along with that is that if your heart's not there, if you'll begin to commit your treasure, and again, I'm not just talking about finances, I'm talking about your time and your gifts, the things that you can do well, your heart will follow that. And so one of the first values of heaven is that treasure follows heart, and we're to be eternally focused. Look at Matthew 5. You're in Matthew 6, so the chapter right before that, for point number two. Matthew 5, verse 38. Now, again, some of this is stuff that we've all heard before. And I remember one time I was sharing on point three, and somebody that I love said to me, said, I didn't know that came from the Bible. And so there may be stuff that you've heard that you're like, you may have had no idea that was actually biblical. So Matthew 5, verse 38 says this, you have heard, so he's talking to people and he's getting ready to confront them with something that they've heard. You've heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. Well, when they're talking about the law, they're talking about the Old Testament that Moses gave them, how they were supposed to respond to different challenges and things that came up and took place in their life. You've heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, let me just say this. I was raised in a home where my parents loved me. They were by no means perfect. And they took me to church. They loved Jesus. But I was raised on an eye for an eye mentality. Anybody besides me? Yeah, and again, they loved me. And quite honestly, yeah, my kids were in some ways, I've shared with you the story about both my boys when they were little. And I said, man, two things we don't do. One is we don't bully people. And two is that we don't lie, we tell the truth. And I said, if anybody messes you, you don't start anything or anything like that, but if anybody messes with you, then you take care of it. You just whip them. And so I shared with you, Daniel, he's like five, and he goes, hey, Dad, is that what Jesus wants us to do? And I'm like, go ask your mom. I mean, I didn't know what to tell him, you know what I mean? So, you know, I mean, it's like, that's a great question, you know, and so I'll get back with you. You know, he's still waiting on an answer, but it really, you know, it was really, that was kind of an eye for an eye mindset. But Jesus said this, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, it doesn't just say turn, it says offer the other cheek also. In other words, offer it. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. And so here's the principle that we have to understand, and that is that you don't fight evil with evil. That's the principle. Does this mean that if somebody broke into your house, you couldn't defend your house? I think you're supposed to defend your house. I think you're supposed to defend your family. Take care of them. But what it's talking about is in those situations where there's conflict and there's tension, and it's like, oh, you're gonna talk about me? I'll talk about you. Oh, you're going to do that to me? Okay, my turn. And there's can almost be a sense of justification in it, right? That this happened to me and you did this to me, and so therefore I'm going to do this to you. And Jesus said that that's not who we're called to be. And so as Jesus' followers, one of the values of heaven is this, that revenge is not an option. Let me say this, there's no getting even. You never get even. And you know, like he goes on, like in Luke chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but you can write this down. In Luke 6, 27 and 28, Jesus said this, he said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Now again, words meant that they have broader meaning sometimes when translating from one culture to the other. Like if you came home today and you say, hey, so-and-so cursed me out. Well, our first thought was that they cussed at you. But to curse in a biblical sense could be that, but it's not limited to that. Like saying negative things about you would be cursing you. By saying to you, hey, you'll never amount to anything, that's cursing you. Hey, I remember when you did so-and-so. You'd know better, that's cursing you. And so it's real easy, you know, to just want to respond and defend ourselves. And yet we're called, when people curse us, to bless them. It's one of those things, if we're going to walk with the Lord, to put first things first, one of heaven's values is that we're not in the get even group, in the get back at you group. I've had situations before, and I wish I could tell you that I always handled this well, but I don't. The truth matters, I haven't. Sometimes I have, and I'm trying to grow. I dealt with a situation one time where I was talking with somebody, and I was doing my best. I wanted to be kind. I wanted to be right, and I just feel like we were connecting. And it really was even greater than that. He just didn't agree with me. And so I didn't tell them, and it was a pastoral responsibility, and I didn't tell them, hey, don't tell anybody about our conversation. I just don't do that. Our conversation carried on further the next time, and so I just said to him, I didn't ask you not to say anything last time, and I'm not asking you not to say anything this time, but I know you shared a few things, and here's all I'm going to ask of you. Tell all of it. Tell all of it. Just don't tell the parts that make you look like a superstar. Because there's parts in there where you're not. But if you feel compelled to tell it, just tell all of it. And often, I want to be in a place. The Bible says love covers. And again, I failed in this area, but I want to be in a place where I'm not trying to expose anybody. In 1 Peter 2, you can write this down, don't turn there. It says this, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned or ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. Why is that? He left his case in the hands of God, who always, everybody say always, judges fairly. So for us, that we have to trust whatever we're dealing with God. God, I trust you with the outcome of it. I just want to do what you want me to do. I've seen this in Scripture, and now I've lived it out long enough to discover this, that in life, that the truth of the matter is that how I respond to what somebody does to me has a greater impact on my future than what they've actually done to me. And now more than ever with social media, people can say anything they want to say, post anything they want to post. And it can be challenging, right, when people that know you better than the person that posts that stuff would actually entertain that you would do that. But we have to trust those things with God. God, this is yours. I don't want to defend myself. Because then it begins to feel real crummy. And just, there's just a strength in knowing that my life is in God's hands. And so in how we respond to those things. And I know that all of us probably we're working through some element of conflict in our life. And not all of it's major. But you may be in a place where right now that you're working through an element of conflict. And part of the challenge is if you're dealing with somebody that they have different rules than you do. And so again, if they have different rules, we want to be the eye for an eye. Oh, well, if you're going to talk about me, I'll talk about you. That's the eye for an eye mindset, right? But a kingdom first mindset is, I don't have to defend myself. But I trust you to defend me. There's a couple of proverbs that say this, that when you make a trap, be careful, because when you make a trap for somebody yourself, that you make sure you don't fall into it. And another one says that if you try to roll a stone on somebody, make sure that the stone doesn't roll back on you. In other words, that in the effort to hurt somebody else, that it doesn't expose ourselves. But kingdom values, putting God first, the values of the kingdom are this, that revenge is not an option, that we can't seek revenge. So number two is that. I know this is challenging. We've all heard it, but then when we're confronted with it and we have to do it, man, it's challenging as can be, isn't it? Because it almost feels like you're at a disadvantage. They can tell whatever they want about me and I have to be kind. Yes. Yes. So revenge is not an option. Look at number three and we'll close with this. We're in Matthew 38 through 40. Let's read verse 41 through 48. So part of this has cultural context, and I'll share that with you. Most of you know it, but just in case you don't, once we get through it. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, everybody say in that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. In other words, by praying for people that don't deserve it, you're acting just like God. Can I be real transparent with you? I want you to hear me say this. I don't want everything I deserve. I want all the good things I deserve. But the other things that I've done that deserve some kind of judgment, I don't want that. I could try to be spiritual and go, well, I guess it's just got to come to me. I'll take it. No, I don't want it. Do you? Do you want all the bad things you deserve? Yeah, I didn't think anybody would raise their hand. Okay, so we're acting just like our Father is. He's treated me. I haven't gotten everything I deserve, thank God. For he gives the sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you're to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now that word perfect there does not necessarily mean just flawless, but it's a mature, godly way of responding to a situation. But it begins with this, talking about that if you're compelled to go a mile, go 2 miles. Now, culturally, what that meant for them was that the Judea was occupied by the Roman government at that time. The Roman military was everywhere. And one of the rules that they had to follow was if a Roman soldier came up to you and said, hey, carry my backpack for a mile, you had to stop whatever you were doing and carry the backpack for a mile. Well, you can imagine the resentment that created. How humiliating that was for a man, especially I can imagine being in that situation and somebody from another country comes up and asks me to carry their backpack. It would cause all sorts of feelings to rise up in me, to want to respond in a certain way. And so here's Jesus talking that they view as the Messiah, that they believe is there to overthrow the oppressive government of Rome from them. And so he says, oh yeah. And another thing about that carrying the backpack for a mile, I can feel them leaning and going, yeah, what do we do about that? He goes, don't do that. Yeah, carry it too. What? There's something powerful about the second mile. It's powerful, first of all, in the testimony that it creates. Being made to go the second mile is not as unusual as we make it sound. Doing it willingly is what's unusual. And so it's a great testimony, but also there's such freedom when I choose the second mile on my own to do it with joy, to do it as an act of worship. When I go the second mile in my marriage, not because I feel like my wife deserves it that day, but I'm doing it as an act of worship to God and saying, Lord, because I love you and this is what you want me to do, I'll go the extra mile today. In dealing with people that have hurt me or disappointed me, to go the second mile, not because I think they're worthy of it, but because it's an act of worship and I say, Jesus, I believe this is what you want me to do, and so I'm going to do that. The church means so well in so many things that they do. And you know, sometimes in the things that are taking place socially, and I'm not talking about within the church, but out in the community, there's such a struggle, and how do I respond to that? And so I know we all have to answer to God and how we respond to it, but I think sometimes, even with our good intentions, that we miss it. That we miss it, that sometimes there's something more powerful about just responding in the second mile with just realizing that whoever we're talking to, whatever behavior is taking place that we're disappointed in, to have this understanding that the Lord has one expectation of somebody that's not saved. You know what that is? Get saved. Then once they become a Christian, then we begin to talk about behavior and things like that within the church. But to ask unsaved people to behave in a saved way is not what God's called us to do. And so in this, that the kingdom values are this, that we live on the extra mile. Because there's freedom there. If any of you have watched any of The Chosen, they kind of depicted this in one of their scenes, and I thought it was powerful. You could see, you know, the disciples are talking, the Roman soldiers came up, asked them to begin to carry their stuff, and they're mocking them as they go. Well, these are men. These are men, you know, they have, you know, an element of pride in who they are, and they're masculine, and they got testosterone flowing in them just like I do. And you can imagine the response. And when that mile was finally at an end, they were ready to throw that stuff on, and Jesus kept going. And they were challenged. And it showed this conviction within the Roman soldiers. Did that happen in reality? I don't know, but maybe. But I know this, whenever we choose the second mile on our own, there's a power in that. There's a strength in that. There's a freedom and a liberty that comes in saying, my life's not mine. And it's not even yours. It belongs to the one that sent his son for me. And because he did that for me, and I know he did it for you too, if going the extra mile gets you closer to him, I'll go the extra mile. And so we have that mindset that the kingdom values are that we live on the extra mile. Somebody said this, there's no traffic jam on the second mile. That it's one of those places, that's where we stand out and our testimony gets noticed at that point. So God's called us there. To do that, he's called us to be the people that have an eternal perspective and to understand that, you know, that our treasure follows our heart, and then that also to know whenever we're dealing with conflict that revenge is not an option, and that also this value of we're called to live on the extra mile, to live such a surrendered life that to be willing to do that extra mile even though it's not required of me. But you matter. I want us to do this. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes for just a minute. Man, let's just spend a moment. I just want you to think about, let's just take a moment and think about any areas, like especially if you're in a season of conflict, what does that look like for you? What does not acting in revenge look like for you? In that extra, in whatever you're dealing with, what does that extra mile look like for you? Pastor Rick, I'm having a hard time forgiving this person. I'm having a hard time, you know, just letting go of it. Well, begin to look for a second mile opportunity. Watch how freedom shows up. Let's examine our lives for just a minute and ask ourselves, Lord, in everything that I have available, is all of it about me? Have I made it just so earthly that really Jesus, that there's not any of it that I've committed to you. It may not change anything that you do, but it may change who you're doing it for, which then impacts the attitude in which we approach it. These are the kingdom values. This is when I put God's first. This is what his kingdom looks like. Let's just spend a moment with God and talk to him about these things.